Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
Continuing with our sermon series, which we've entitled Everyday Jesus, today is sermon number 6. And together with our sermon series, we've been doing also a reading challenge from the Gospel of John. Now, if you've been following our reading challenge, you'll be finishing the book of John by March 28, and that's this coming Sunday. Now, and so we'll also be concluding our series on that Sunday. Now, however, since Resurrection Sunday is also just around the corner, we will also be transitioning with Lenten themes in our sermons, now until Easter or Resurrection Sunday. Now, with regards to that, we will be giving you next week daily Bible readings from the four Gospels that are related to or focused on the last days before the crucifixion of Jesus. And so we're going to be giving you those reflections next Sunday. And also we will be posting on our Facebook page reflections that coincides with the daily Bible readings. And this will be taken from Adam Hamilton's book, 24 Hours That Changed the World. He has a 40 days of reflection book, and we'll be posting that every day over Facebook beginning next week. Okay? So, right now, I'd like to invite every one of you to please rise up from your seats as we stand to read the Word of God. Today, we'll just be looking at two verses of Scriptures from John chapter 19. We'll be reading from verses 28 and 29. So, let's read this together. John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. So later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Let's pray. Father, once again, we give thanks to you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for bringing all of us here to worship you, even those who are watching us live over Facebook and YouTube. And today, Lord, we once again ask that your Holy Spirit will be the one to speak to us, illumine our hearts, open our eyes to understand your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please take your seats. So how many of you have heard about the ticker watch? The ticker watch, this picture here. Not the TikTok watch, the ticker watch. Now, at first glance, it looks just like any other digital watch, doesn't it? Actually, it was invented by a Swedish named Fredrik Colting. The ticker watch is a wristwatch that calculates a person's life expectancy down to the last remaining seconds based on his health and his age and other factors. And it's called by many as the death watch. You actually fill out a questionnaire about your medical history, your age, and other background, and it will give you what is called a death score. And then this score is entered into the ticker watch, and the countdown begins. And the idea is for the person who's wearing the watch to help the person make the most of their time. I mean, imagine you have a watch. As you look at your watch, you have the time. And at the same time, you will also see there the number of hours or days or years that you have left to live. So the idea is for you to cherish the time you have left so that you can live your life to the fullest. Now, of course, we know that nobody really knows, right, when we are going to die. And nobody can predict the fatal accidents or anything that can happen in our lives. But, you know, when it comes to death, I think a lot of us, one time or another, have thought about it. And usually, In my experience, most of us say something like this. We say, you know, I don't know how I'm going to die, but my wish is that I just don't want to suffer. Right? How many of you have ever had that wish? Right? We all say that, right? We say, you know what? I really don't know when I'm going to die, but usara gid ka buka kung hangyo sa Ginoo, Lord, ayo lang gyud ko pa antosa. Right? Because we have seen or we have heard about friends, relatives, or loved ones who died excruciatingly difficult and painful deaths. And we said, Lord, ayo lang ko pagiana, Lord. Di ba? And so, who wants to suffer? No. The text that we have read today is only two verses. And many of you probably know, this is one of the seven last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is actually the fifth one, and it's tremendously revealing. Now, context-wise, when Jesus said this, he was on the cross, and he is nearly dead. He's dying here. And this was very clear to everybody who was there. It would probably be minutes or maybe less than an hour before he would die. And people who were there know that the end was near. And almost as a last gasp, a sound comes out from him, which is maybe more like a moan that you could barely hear. And it's the shortest of the statements that Jesus made on the cross. And it says to us, and Jesus said on that last, one of those last statements on the cross, he said, I am thirsty. Three words in the English, actually only one word in the Greek. And it's the only statement that Jesus makes that referred to his physical suffering. It's the only statement that shows us the hurt, that the pain that he was actually going through. Because up to this point, Jesus had been focusing on the needs of the other people. His enemies needed forgiveness, so he prayed, Lord, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. There was one criminal on the cross that needed eternal life, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And then he knew that his family had to be taken care of. And so he said to John, who was right there, he said, John, from now on, here is your mother, referring to Mary. And to Mary, his mother Mary, he says to her, Mom, from now on, he is your son. But now in this verse, we see Jesus deal with his own personal physical suffering. And in those words, I am thirsty, he tells us something about his suffering, but also about how to suffer well. There are people that I know who are suffering right now. Some of you are suffering physically. Maybe you have a sickness or you are physically tired. Some of you are suffering emotionally. Some of you might be suffering financially. And you know what it means to suffer. All of us do know what it means to suffer because suffering is part of life. And many people suffer while they're alive, and many people suffer while they are dying. But the question I want us to ask ourselves today is this, and it's that some suffer much and some suffer less, but do we suffer well? Do we suffer well? And here, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us how to handle all suffering and handle them well. Our Lord says, I am thirsty. Now you might be asking, wait a minute, how do these words show to us what it means to suffer well? Now, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to share with you three lessons that we can learn today from this passage about what it means to suffer and what it means to suffer well in life. Because truth of the matter is, suffering is part of life. And so the first thing is this, is that we have to realize and accept the fact that suffering is a reality of life. We do not deny that suffering is there. And if you're suffering in any way whatsoever, you need to recognize your pain and just submit it to God. And just like Jesus Christ did on the cross, he simply said and stated, I am thirsty. Now notice that in verse 28, the very first word that John uses is the word later. Later, what is he talking about? In other translation, it says, after this. After what? Actually, what John was saying here is that after this, meaning to say everything and all the events that happened just before this, just before he said, I am thirsty. And many of us do not really appreciate or understand how much pain and suffering our Lord Jesus Christ experienced on that cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ has just been through 12 hours of torture. He was arrested in the middle of the night. He was slapped. He was pushed around. He was mocked. He was slapped again. He was crowned with thorns that went right through his scalp. He was scourged. And he was, you know, you see that sharp leather with those metal and bone ends? And they hit him again and again in the back until his back was shredded. Maybe you could see right through his rib cage. And they probably took his beard and ripped it out and beat him again. They made him carry the cross. They nailed him on the cross. And not for 1 second did he have a moment's rest. When Jesus hung on that cross, he was not the beautiful, sterile Savior that we often see in the paintings. He was a bloody, battered, and disfigured version of a human being. No wonder he was thirsty. He was exposed to the heat. He was naked. He had lost a lot of blood. There was exhaustion and dehydration. And this is one of the many aspects of crucifixion that those of us who live today cannot possibly imagine, because we have never experienced that kind of thirst. You didn't die by losing blood on a crucifixion. You died by a combination of dehydration and asphyxiation. So put yourself in that situation. Your lips are cracked and bleeding. Your eyes are glazed over. Your tongue is swollen to 3 times its size. Saliva sticks to your throat like glue because it's so dry. And we can survive. People can survive longer without food than with water, right? And water combined with the loss of the bodily fluids gives you a very high fever. Your eyeballs are burning. Your head is exploding with pain. Your vocal cords are inflamed and you feel like you are on fire. Now, if you can imagine Jesus on the cross, you know, the pictures that we see is him just doing like that. You know what? If you have remembered sometime a few years ago, I gave a sermon on what Jesus looked like on the cross. And it was not an easy thing. He would have had to hold himself up in order for him to be able to breathe. And scientists tell us that one of the most agonizing pain that a human body can experience is thirst. Every single cell in your body cries out for a drop of water. And the pain only gets worse and worse and worse. And in the end, you can barely whisper. Imagine Jesus holding himself on that cross, trying to pull himself up just in order to breathe. And he can barely whisper, not like a human voice anymore, but more like an animal that's croaking and saying, I'm thirsty. Now, why doesn't Jesus do something about it? I mean, if he could turn water into wine, couldn't he have turned dirt into water? If he could feed the 5,000 with loaves and fishes, couldn't he make rain just fall into his mouth? If there were thousands of angels ready to do battle for him at his beck and call, couldn't he even just ask one to bring him something to drink? And the answer, of course, is yes, he could, but he didn't. Why did he have to go through the physical suffering? As a matter of fact, why did he go through that physical hurt, that emotional heartache, and the spiritual helplessness? Why did he allow his enemies to crucify him, for his friends to desert him, for his family to forsake him and for the Heavenly Father to forsake him. Because Jesus wanted us to know that what we feel, he has felt. What we have experienced, he has experienced. When we hurt, he has hurt. He knew that you will be betrayed by a friend or that you will be disappointed by a loved one. He knew that you would face physical pain, that you would face emotional hurt, that you could hurt physically because of a disease or a disability, that you could hurt emotionally because you have been disappointed or betrayed, that you can hurt because you are discouraged, you are disillusioned. And you might think nobody can ever relate to how I feel because you don't know what I am feeling. Well, Jesus has, and Jesus can. He has been where you are. He felt what you feel, and he knows what you know. So when John says later or after this, he's referring to this particular point in time that Jesus was in, but before that, all of the suffering that he had to go through before he could just come and say those words, I am thirsty. But not only that, after this, Jesus will not just be thirsty. He isn't just thirsty here. He will die on that cross. I was reading a comment from Tim Keller about an article from TGC about suffering. And Tim Keller observes, and he says that secular culture of the day defines life as this. He says, the meaning of life for today, for the people of the world today, is to be free to choose what makes you happy. That's what life is, that's how life is defined by our culture. And so when you think about it, suffering destroys that meaning. It cannot be a chapter in your life story if your pursuit is your happiness. It just becomes an interruption. Suffering just becomes or ends your life story. You cannot choose suffering, much less embrace it if you have or hold on to that meaning of life. And Jesus didn't just talk about the reality of suffering in life. He himself experienced it. So I want to tell you today that it's okay to hurt. It's okay to admit your hurt and to bring it before the Lord. It's okay when you're in pain, any kind of pain, to let God know and tell him that you're hurting because he knows it anyway, right? A couple of months ago, there was this Korean drama that became very popular over Netflix. It was entitled, It's Okay Not to Be Okay. Now, I think some of you have binged watch over that during the quarantine. And out of that, we have heard a lot of memes and quotes to that effect. And people say, it's okay not to be okay. In one sense, that's true, right? Our Lord Jesus himself experienced pain and suffering. But I also want to just bring this caution, especially if you're a Christian, that that's not where it stops, right? Not by a long shot. Yes, suffering is real, but there's a second lesson. When it comes to suffering, we need to understand that there are no accidents. As far as God is concerned, there are no accidents. Now, Jesus said, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Now, think about it this way. That's kind of a puzzling statement if you really try to understand. If you understand who Jesus was, what he did, you can't help but think, you know what? There's something wrong with this picture. It shouldn't be like that. I mean, the one who scooped the ocean, the one who carved the lakes, who lined up the rivers and traced out the streams, saying, I am thirsty? The one who is the source of the river of life has no water for himself? if you think about his ministry on earth, the people that he healed, the storms that he calmed, and when he walked on water, the power that he had to raise the dead, why would he even be on that cross suffering from thirst? Why did Jesus go through what he had to go through? He didn't have to go through that. He didn't have to say that. He didn't have to be in that situation. Now, you know, the Apostle John gives us a big favor here. He provides for us a commentary. He not only tells us what Jesus said, but why Jesus said it. And you know what? It's not what we think. We might say, yeah, of course he said, I'm thirsty, because he was thirsty. And probably he really was. Jesus was thirsty. But there was a bigger reason for that. And John tells us again in verse 28, look at what he says. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. So John is telling us that Jesus didn't just say, I am thirsty, because he was thirsty, although he really was. But there's something more that drove his thirst, and something more that drove his statement. Because right in the middle of the worst suffering that Jesus was going through, he also knew that everything that was happening was going according to the plan of God. It was happening because God predicted it would happen in the scriptures. Now, no other gospel writers talks about the dividing of the garments and the casting of lots when Jesus was crucified, right? But John here goes to the trouble to explain to us, to give us a commentary about what was happening at this moment. And basically, he's reminding the readers and us that the cross and the crucifixion was not an accident. It was not a mess up. It was not a situation that went wrong. It was not a slip up. And neither is Jesus thirsty, letting us know that he was thirsty. So even at this moment, everything was actually going according to the plan of God, so that scriptures might be fulfilled. And what was he fulfilling? You know, hundreds of years before this ever happened, there was a prophecy that was written or given by David about what's going to happen. David probably didn't know that it was what he said was going to happen to Jesus. But look at his words in Psalm 69, verse 21. And there he says, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. This is what they called a royal psalm, a psalm that talks about the future Messiah way before it happened. Now, wait a minute. Now, Jesus had not yet been given the vinegar to drink, and yet knowing the word of God and knowing the plan of God, he let it be known that he was thirsty so that the plan of God will be fulfilled. Because what you see in verse 29, it says a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now think for a moment here. When you're thirsty and you go to a restaurant and the waiter comes and tells you, sir, ma'am, what would you like to drink? Have you ever said to the waiter, I'd like to have some vinegar, please? Of course not, right? When you're thirsty, you want water. When you're thirsty, what do you expect to drink? Water. What would you want to be offered to drink? Water. So what was wine vinegar doing in Golgotha on that day? You know, scholars tell us that this drink was called Posca. It was a drink popular with soldiers of the Roman army. It was made by diluting sour wine vinegar with water. It was inexpensive, considered more thirst-quenching than water alone. It actually prevented scurvy. It killed harmful bacteria in the water. And the vinegary taste made bad-smelling water more pleasant. palatable. Remember at that time, wala pa sila mineral water like we do today. You know, nga niagi o reverse osmosis. And all over the empire, Posca was actually the soldier's drink of choice. And the soldiers must have brought Posca to sustain them during their duty on the crucifixion of Christ. They weren't getting drunk on it. It was there for them to drink, to quench their thirst. If you think about that, isn't that amazing? You might ask the question, who would be crazy enough to give wine to someone who's thirsty and who's hanging on the cross, ready to die? I was about to die. And the answer is this. It was according to the plan of God. It was a fulfillment of the word of God. So listen, don't miss this, because this would be an encouragement for you if you're going through a hard, difficult time today. God has a plan for you, both in how you live and how you die. God leaves nothing to chance. With God, there is no accident, only appointment. With God, there are no accidents, only appointments. Now, if you think about that, if you reflect on that, think about this. Jesus was on that cross, suffering, about to die. Why? Because he surrendered himself completely to the plan of the Father. The reason why Jesus was doing what he was doing there, the reason why he was in pain and he's suffering, is was because he totally submitted himself to the plan of God for his life. And so the question we might want to ask ourselves is this: are we willing to suffer whatever we need to suffer, whether it be physical hurt, emotional heartache, or spiritual helplessness, if it is God's plan for our life? That's a good question to ask. And we must be honest enough to ask ourselves that question and honest enough to answer. Are we willing to suffer if that is the plan of God for us? Or maybe put in another way, what is more important to you? Your personal comfort and convenience, or God's plan for your life? If you and I are going to live well and suffer well, not only should we admit our pain when we are hurting, but we should also accept the plan of God when we go through suffering. And that's the reason sometimes when we see the people we love, when we see godly people who are walking with God and they suffer horrifically, and we say, Lord, why did you let them suffer that way? Lord, why did you let her suffer that way? You see, if we are going to walk with God and be with God, we have to accept the plan of God. As far as God is concerned, there are no accidents, only appointments. And we have to accept the reality of pain. We have to accept the plan of God. And thirdly, we need to understand, as far as suffering is concerned, God never wastes our suffering. God never wastes anything. Now, if you think about it, isn't it ironic that Jesus waits until the last few moments of his life to call attention to his suffering? When they showed that crown of thorns on his head, he didn't say, "Agay kasakit, my head hurts." When they ripped his beard from his face, "Agay, my face hurts." When they slapped him, when they scourged him, and he didn't say, "My back hurts." You know, scholars are in agreement that Jesus' last few words here is a reminder to us that he was fully human. There was no play acting here. It was not a divine pretending to act as if something is going through some difficult pain, although he was not really being touched by it. This was suffering, of extreme thirst. And his expression of his extreme thirst was just one way for us to know that he was in pain and he was suffering. But in these simple words, Jesus also tells us that this was a suffering that he had chosen to bear. You see, as Jesus was led to the crucifixion, he had opportunities to alleviate his thirst and lessen his suffering. In the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that Jesus was brought to the place called Golgotha, and he was offered something. Mark chapter 15, verse 23 reads, "Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it." Matthew makes the same report, except that he adds a detail. He tells us in Matthew 27, verses 33 to 34, that this wine was mixed with gall. Look at this. "They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of skull, and there they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it." A question, why? Why wouldn't Jesus take it? You know what the scholars tell us? They tell us that the wine mixed with myrrh was kind of like a potion that would dull the sense of pain. It was like a pain reliever. This mixture was often given to suffering people to ease their pain and to hasten their death. You see that Jesus, upon tasting this mixed wine with gall, refused to drink it. He had the opportunity to take this drink that would deaden his pain and expedite his death, and he said no. And why would he do that? In a display of courage, our Lord rejected anything that would numb the suffering that he endured for our salvation. In order to completely fulfill his position as our substitute and as payment for our sins, Jesus wanted nothing that took away from that punishment. And on that cross, he became sin for us. Now listen, God never wastes anything, even with his only son. He never wastes our triumphs. He never wastes our tragedy. He never wastes success. And he never wastes suffering. And because of that, neither should we. God never wastes anything, and neither should we. We should never waste the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the heartaches that we experience in this life, because God can redeem suffering. God can take our hurts, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual helplessness, and he can use it for his glory to help people come to himself as well. You and I are called to suffer well. Suffering is not a distraction or an inconvenience or a detour. How many of us ever make those kinds of choices? I mean, we are not sadistic, right? We don't run into suffering. We don't say, bring it on, right? But when we know that this comes into our lives, how many of us have actually chosen to take the hard road? Because we live in a day when most of us tends to prefer the easy way out, right? I mean, think about the technological revolution. We have drive-thrus instead of walking through the restaurant and to eat. We send emails instead of sending handwritten letters. We send birthday wishes over Facebook instead of coming and telling that person in person. If we feel bad, we take a pill. If things aren't going well, we look for a quick fix, whether it has to do with marriage or physical pain or our jobs. We like to take the comfortable and easy way, right? We want to minimize the pain and avoid the way that requires us to sacrifice or things that causes us inconvenience. Now, Jesus did not take the easy way. Jesus took the hard way, the uncomfortable, the inconvenient, the painful way that most of us don't want to go. And he refused the offer of wine earlier because he knew it would alleviate his suffering, but it would diminish his mission. And John wants us to realize, as he recounts these final words of Jesus on the cross, as he says, "I am thirsty," he wants us to understand that Jesus took the full brunt of the pain that he was experiencing right there for us. Christ was human, fully human. He suffered for our sakes, and he did not take the easy road. And in doing so, he also invites us to take the same path. In times of our difficulties in life, he also calls us to suffer well. Now, if you think about it, we probably might not, you know, go through the same kind of suffering that Jesus went through. No, not that kind of intensity or difficulty, right? But we are called to suffer well nonetheless. Maybe, for example, you now have to work harder because your company has downsized. And the workload that you have is twice as much as you had before COVID. And you're saying, "I'm just glad that I have a job." But do you find yourself complaining? Are you suffering well? Or maybe you're a student. You're struggling with this online thing. And there's so much you do not like about the way things are going. It's so hard. It's a long climb. And what do? Do you rant over social media about how hard it is? Is that what suffering well looks like? I can go on and on. You and I go through difficulties, little inconveniences, and the first thing that comes out of our mouth or our typing are what? Grumbling, complaining. And even if we don't say it, we complain before God. We are not suffering well. Yeah, I read something from Marshall Segal from Desiring God in one article. He says this, and let me just show you the quote here. He gives us this challenge. He says this. He says, "Someone needs to see you suffer well with Jesus. People need to see you clinging to his promises, treasuring his friendship and praising his name when life is falling in on you. Some may not know how much they need to see you endure because their suffering hasn't come yet, but it will. And when it comes, they will remember the saints who they have seen suffer well." In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. She's been married, right, and divorced, I think, 5 times, and was now living with a man who was not her husband. She was an outcast. And Jesus asked to draw water from the well, and he told her, "If you knew who you were talking to, you would ask of me, and I would give you what? Living water, and you will never thirst again." Again, John chapter 7, Jesus told the multitudes, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink." And I believe the Apostle John wants us to remember these two occasions as we look at these words of Jesus Christ on the cross as he clings for dear life and says, "I am thirsty." He who was the source of living water is now thirsty and is about to die on the cross. The source of life, the source of grace, the source of hope, of love, of the living water is drying up and he's about to die. But here's the thing. Jesus died thirsty so you and I will never have to live thirsty again. Why did Jesus go through it all? Why go through the sunburns and the sore throats and the hunger and the ridicule and the temptation, the exhaustion, the rejection, the betrayals and the hatred? Because he wanted us to understand that whatever bad that happens to us already happened to him. You and I don't go through anything that has not gone through him. He not only suffered before us, but he suffered for us. Our suffering has a purpose. Our pain has a plan. It's because Jesus came back from the dead, because he has won the victory. We can know that whatever we are going through, we will go through it. We will get beyond it, and someday we will get over it, because our Lord has won the victory. Amen. Amen. So three lessons. Just remember, to suffer well, we have to understand and accept that suffering is a reality of life, and that there are no such things as accidents as far as God is concerned, and that God never wastes anything, including our suffering. You know, Mexico City, one of the largest cities in the world, of 10-20 million people, is actually a city that is literally sinking. In every year, buildings and streets are sinking deeper into the earth. Some neighborhoods are actually sinking 1 foot a year. And the sinking has actually averaged something like 22 feet in the last 60 years. Do you know why that happens? You know why? Because the people are thirsty. Here's the connection. 70% of the water that people rely on are actually extracted from the aquifers under the city. The aquifer is a layer of under the soil where fresh water is. But the problem is, billions of gallons of waters have to be pumped from the underground, that they have over-extracted the water. And as they drain that water from the aquifers under the city, you know what happens? The city begins to sink. You know what? Let me give you an analogy. The whole world is one gigantic Mexico City. It's sinking because of thirst. But Jesus said in John chapter 4, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Everyone who drinks from the water of the world will thirst again. Whatever it is that you drink to quench your thirst, whether it's money or alcohol or sex or pleasure or power or materialism, Jesus says, you will thirst again, and you will sink into despair and discouragement, and you will be thirsty again. But in verse 14, Jesus says, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So now we come in full circle. We see Jesus on the cross. He's not going to live very much longer. A couple of hours, maybe minutes, he's going to die. He's going to say a few more things before he draws his last breath. But we have seen that he waits up until the very last minute that he says these three words, I am thirsty. And the reason Jesus said that was to let us know that anybody can come and drink of the life-giving water that he gives, and that they'll never say those words again. Jesus died thirsty so that we'd never have to live thirsty. We're all going to suffer some way, somehow, right? Nobody gets through life without suffering something. And many of us, maybe me included, we might die suffering. We don't know. But because of Jesus, and because of the victory that he has won on the cross, we can know that the one who suffered for us suffers with us. And because Jesus said, I am thirsty, he invites us to come and drink of the living water that he gives, and we will never thirst again. Today, he invites you. Drink and be refreshed. Amen.